Hebrews 11, this is the, we're going to finish it up. We've been several months on Hall of Faith, and so today, you know, it's, we look at verses 32 to 40, and ask the Lord to let's pray. Father, teach us today from this final section of Hebrews chapter 11. As we kind of look at these, kind of a quick list of your heroes of faith. And as we look at them and kind of get a little overview of them and look a little closer at a few of them, may you teach us today what they would mean for us today. We need to hear from you, Lord. You speak through your word by your spirit. Speak and use me as a vessel to teach. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews, you guys there? Yeah, I knew you would. It starts out verse 1, of course. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence or the proof of things not seen. There's kind of a general description of faith right there that leads out on this chapter concerning the heroes of faith in the eyes of God. Faith, we've learned, is the ability to see things others can't see. It's seeing what others can't see. But faith that demands any kind of physical evidence is not faith at all. But faith, there is evidence for our faith. It's called the Word of God. It's based in His promises, and therefore it believes Him. It takes Him at His word. And because of who He is and His character, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Then we can take Him at His word and rest in it, assured that He will perform what He has promised. Amen? That's what faith is. It's a sixth sense. It's not a physical sense. We have the five, but we have a sixth sense, those are people of faith, that we can see things by faith that aren't yet, have not yet occurred, but we see them as though they already have. And we considered many different characters here that God includes in His Hall of Faith. We left off last time with Gideon. In verse 32 it says, and when, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. We left off there. And then he goes on, and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. We're going to look at that one a little closer in a moment. Quenched the power of the fire. We're going to look at that one too. That's about the three Hebrew boys. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. I believe that's alluding to Hezekiah, who we will look at in a moment too. And became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these things having gained approval, through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You notice it's kind of like a machine gun kind of a phraseology. He just boom, 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 boom. He lays out all in the end of this grand finale. He just kind of lays out all these things, and some he doesn't give names to or specifics, but there's allusions to other to some characters that we're going to look at. Amen? So from verses 32 to 40, we kind of have, as I just mentioned, a kind of a rapid-fire list of the heroes of the faith according to God. And the first half of our listed names, and the second is, again, this kind of quick, rapid-fire alluding to certain people of faith. And so, in short, in these last verses of Hebrews 11 is a sort of a finale of the Faith Hall of Fame. And so I want us to look at this list, kind of go over it, and then we'll look at some of the personalities and characters named and unnamed. And then we'll tie it all up in the end, because in the end of this, he kind of shares that, hey, there's something better, man. Better than all that? Yeah, there's something better, and it's in the new covenant. It's what we have that is ours. That those old saints that went through all those things and the miraculous, and they would go, wow, I could really dig having what you guys have then, okay? But first, the Faith Hall of Fame finale. Here we go. We got this quick list in 32 to 35. And it's kind of like in those verses, we find that faith gave people victory over their circumstances. In the last verses, 35 to 40, it's that faith gave the people victory in their circumstances. There's a difference. God gives us victory sometimes by faith. We get the victory over our circumstances. That's what the first part will be about today. But then in the last part, he gives us sometimes faith and victory in our circumstances. Like we got to go through them. Amen? Somebody say hello, because you go, yeah, amen. Now, he does both. But for the most part, in this dispensation we live in, we have to go through stuff by faith. So let's look at specifically some heroes there that we just read of, and I'll just kind of do a little overview, okay? The story of Gideon, we looked at last time we were in the Hebrews, and it's told in Judges. Chapter 6 and 7. But with only 300 men, Gideon won a victory over the Ammonites in the days when they had terrorized Israel. A victory which went ringing down the centuries, right? And then he mentions Barak. And his story is linked to a prophetess named Deborah. And it's found in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And under the inspiration of the prophetess Deborah, Barak assembled 10,000 young men and faced the fearful odds of the Canaanites with their 900 chariots of iron. These guys had like tanks, if you use the terminology of the day, to win an almost incredible victory. It was as if a band of almost unarmed infantry had routed a division of tanks. And so that's the story of Deborah and Barak. And by the way, isn't it in the Judges? See, in the Old Testament, even in the times of Jesus, until Jesus brought freedom, women were nothing, man. You know, in the religion and in the culture, they were at the bottom rung of the ladder, amen? They were possessions. You know, by the time Jesus got here, if your wife cooked you a bad meal, you could divorce her. You give her a certificate of divorce. You go, honey, you're sitting there going, honey, here, come here. What's this? I'm divorcing your wife. Man, those eggs were horrible. Next. So women, but here you have this prophetess, and her name is Deborah, and she becomes a judge. And she links it with Barak, and he had this great campaign and this victory. Amen? And it's by faith. It's all by faith. I mean, you know, an unarmed infantry, seemingly, against a division of tanks, yet they rout them. How does that happen? They have faith. They saw. They had eyes that could see what others could not see. Amen? And so they got the victory. But a woman was in that. There's women in the hall of faith. Rahab's in there. We considered her earlier. She's a harlot. But she was a believer. And she protected the spies, huh? And her and her household were saved. And so God puts all kinds of these characters in his, when he lists heroes of the faith, he puts just regular Joes and Junes. And then he mentions in what we read, the next character he mentions was Samson. Always Samson was fighting alone in the isolation of his great strength. Again and again he faced them stinking Philistines. Amen? They were arch enemies of Israel. And in the end, even though he had been seduced by a woman, because he was a womanizer, and given up the secret of his strength was his long hair, which was emblematic of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Yet even in all of that, he's listed in the Hall of Faith, because at the end of his life, remember they poked his eyes out and all that? They cut his hair off, but then his hair started to grow back. They brought him out, they're making sport of him, and he pushed the columns down, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. Amen? And he killed a whole bunch when he was alive, in his life. Amen? Yet God puts him in here because he's a man of faith. See, I love Hebrews 11 because he's got the people that are kind of like us. They're imperfect people. Sometimes when we think and we read things, we think these were all great people. They were all great. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was just such a great guy. He said, hey, I'm the chief sinner, dudes. Like, I'm really... Took him over 20 years to get over his problem with John Mark. You know, they had a great, sharp disagreement, and he said, get the heck out of here, man. I'm down Dodge. And then 24 years later, he goes, hey, I got need of you, John. Come on back, bro. I love you, man. As we considered before, there's also Abraham, the man of faith. Look, dude, this is the father of the faith, faithful. Abraham. But two times he faltered in faith because he pimped his wife off two times to the enemy kings. He said, hey, go, hey, I want to save my neck. And he put her into the tent of the king who ruled the territory they were entering in, but two times God had to bail him out. Put the fear of God in the king's heart, and he'd go, what are you doing, dude? Why didn't you tell us? I'm a little scaredy pants. The great man of faith. And so here you have Samson in there, and then you have Jephthah. And he was an illegitimate son. He was a son of a gun. I cleaned it up. He was an illegitimate son. And he was driven into exile, a kind of exile. And in that, he became an outlaw. He was an outlaw. And God says, I'm going to put Jephthah, the illegitimate son, the son of a gun, outlaw. He's going to be in my hall of faith. Why is that? Because when the Ammonites were putting Israel into fear, the forgotten outlaw was called back, and he won a tremendous victory, although his vow to God cost him the life of his daughter. Man of faith. Everybody say man of faith. That's what he was. And then there's David. What can we say, man? David was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart after God, man. He wrote many of the Psalms because he had a devotional life. He met God as a shepherd boy, and then he was anointed king, and he was the least of his brothers, yet he ultimately became the greatest king Israel ever had and ever will until Jesus comes back and rules as king. Amen? Yet he did great and mighty things through faith, but he also faltered in his faith, and he became an adulterer and a murderer. And God said, I'm putting David in there. And after his prayer of contrition in Psalm 51, did you know that God blessed David more after his failure than he'd ever blessed him before? He did. It's not that somebody said, well, God doesn't weaken sin, and he doesn't. But for those whose heart are set on him, he's gracious, he's merciful. He doesn't say, I'm putting you on the shelf, David. It was good, but you're just going to collect dust now. No, he said, I'm going to use you more than I ever did. And then there's Samuel. And Samuel was born to his mother. She was real old, and she was barren. He was a special child. He became a great prophet. He's a man of God. And then there are the prophets, many of the prophets, man after man of them, that are mentioned not by name. And they bore faithful witness, even though they were isolated often, because, man, prophets, their careers were pretty short. They were hated by the people because they spoke the truth of God to them, amen? But they've had a faithful, although isolated, witness for God. And so this whole list of men who faced incredible odds for God. And it's of men and women who never believed that God was on the side of the armies of their opponents. And they were willing to take tremendous and even terrifying risks for him. And that's what faith is. It's the willingness to big and although terrifying risks for Jesus. You guys, listen. If we learn anything from this Hall of Faith and the characters in it, it's this. Hey, the Christian life is the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. But it's not a life of safety. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life where there's no liability. In fact, this life of faith is a life of liability. It's a life of inconvenience. It's a life sometimes of danger. It involves sweat. People say, I think I'm an evangelist. Would you like to sweat? Because there was a bunch of evangelists up there in the trailer park sweating yesterday. I said, I smell the smell. Ooh, the smell. What is that? Evangelism. Because evangelism's work. Thank God for deodorant. or patchouli. But these guys always believed that God was on their side. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's on your side? Or listen, let me put it this way. Or do you have, if you don't have a faith that'll step out and risk, then, you know, sometimes you don't, you know, you won't really understand that he is on your side. It's when you step out there, you go, yep, he's on my side. He's with us, amen? These guys and women knew that. And so they courageously and confidently accepted God's given tasks. And in human terms, these tasks that God gave them were impossible. Remember Gideon? He's up against this massive army, and he starts out with a whole bunch of people, and God whittles it down to 300. What? See, the greater the impossibility in your eye, the greater the opportunity for God to do a great big thing. Amen? And faith has to grab a hold of him, huh? These guys were all men who were never afraid to stand alone and to face immense odds for the sake of their loyalty to God. The honor roll of history is of men who chose to be in God's minority rather than with earth's majority. Someone has said that. Amen? There's a men of faith. In the second half of this passage, this writer to the Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, he tells what these men did and others like them in a series of machine gun-like phrases. For those who knew the scriptures, they understood who he was talking about, this writer. Phrase after phrase, they would ring a bell in their minds. The word for mastering kingdoms is what Josephus, the Jewish historian, used of David. The phrase used for wrought righteousness is the description of David in 2 Samuel 8:15. The expression used for stopping the mouths of lions is that used of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to look a little closer to that in a moment. The phrase about quenching the violence of fire goes straight back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Speak about escaping the edge of the sword was to direct men's thoughts to the way in which Elijah escaped threatened assassinations, and so on and so forth. Amen? The phrase that we read about being made strong out of weakness, I believe it brings up a picture of the healing of Hezekiah after he had turned his face to the wall. We'll look a little closer at that in 2 Kings chapter 20. And so, again, he just kind of lays out in quick succession these different names, plus these where he alludes to certain characters or persons of faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews is seeking in this letter to inspire new courage. How many of you guys have been in this study, man? Have you been inspired to be courageous for the Lord? Right? A new sense of responsibility by making his hearers remember their past. The Word of God, and especially this chapter, is to do those things in our lives where we're challenged and inspired. We go, wow, man, if they did that, is God still doing these things? Yes, he is. Sometimes he gives us victory over our circumstances. Sometimes he gives us victory in them, but he's still doing it. Amen? Because he is the God Almighty. There's nothing too big for him. All things are possible to those who believe in God. Amen? What God has done before,
can do again.
What God has done before, he can do again.
Somebody need to hear that today?
What God has done before, as you read it in from Scripture, he can do it again in your life. Or some of you are saying, yeah, what God has done before, he has done in my life and is doing in my life.
So you have that quick list, kind of. And it really involves the faith that gave people victory over their circumstances. Amen? But there's a few in this list, that specific heroes, that are linked to great miracles. I love miracles. How about you? I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. And see, miracles are things that you cannot explain them. They're physical things that happen, occurrences, things that we can see and smell and touch and all. And we go, what? How did that happen? If you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle. You understand that? If you say, well, yeah, God did a great miracle in there, but he did it this way, you know, and you go like that, and, you know, use this thing here and this drug here and that. Okay, those are all good things, but miracles of God are unexplainable. Biblically, right? We've kind of softened the word, and we got a miracle. I got a miracle today. What? I mean, man, somebody gave me $5, and I was able to get a big old Big Mac and big extra fries. That's a miracle. That's not a miracle. Somebody gave you $5. Okay. You want to see some miracles? They're listed here, or at least alluded to. Turn to, keep a mark here in the 11th chapter, and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel. Oh, Danny. There it is. Wow, almost turned right. That was a miracle. Almost turned right. Here's a miracle. Prophet Daniel. He lived in a time, a tough time. There was evil rulers. No, but that made me want an ice cream bar. I thought it was a good humor, man. God, I used to love those big, those. What were those ones that had different colors in them and everything? They were like a popsicle, but they were, what was that? What was it? Oh, jeez. I never heard those words, but I sure liked them. What was it? Yeah, that's it right there. That's correct. So the king, he throws Daniel in the lion's den. This is the evil king, right? Verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. It's like a lion's cage, right? You go to, how many guys have been to the zoo? And then lions are down there. And you're going, man, I'm thank God, man, thank you, Lord, that those lions are down there. And they're in an enclosure, right? And the king spoke, and he said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. This is what the king said. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. He put a mark on there. He put like this seal on there so he'd know if anybody was monkeying around, right?
and the rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace, and he spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trust, what? He had what? He had trusted, he had put his faith in God. He's thrown in a lion's den. What usually happens to people, in fact, always happens to people that are thrown into lion's dens? The lions eat them. They tear them up. Even trained lions can turn on their owners, huh? It happened to those two dudes. What is it? Yeah. And about ate them up. And they still love them lions. I'm going, what's with you guys, man? But see, wild animals like that, that's what they do. That's what they do. But here's Daniel. There's not a scratch on him. There's not even saliva. Because the angels shut their mouths. Bunch of shut-up-mouthed lions. Just sitting there. And he must have restrained their paws, too, because just one swipe of their paw and their claw, they could kill him, right? He restrained them all. The angels came. Lion. That's a miracle. You can't explain that one. Well, I think what they did is they put some muzzles on them, you see. And then they put little mittens on her claws. No, that's a flat-out miracle. The king's blown away. Huh, yeah, what? Never seen nothing like that before. Everybody go, that's a miracle. Let's look at another one, Daniel 3. Back up. Verse 19, Daniel's friends are protected here. Then Nebuchadnezzar is a mean old guy, right? He was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Seven times. And again, sometimes when you hear that number seven, it means it's like it's a term of completion. Like, this is completely hot. This is like perfectly hot. Okay? And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, wow, and their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent
and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up. Wow. It killed the dudes who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it didn't kill them. The observers around there should go, there's something going on. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, the blazing fire, and he responded and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. He got saved all of a sudden. And come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. And the story goes on. It's like crazy, right? These guys are thrown in the hot, I mean, the perfectly hot, seven times hotter furnace. They were tied up. The dudes that brought them there, they died. The heat was so bad that it was coming out of there. It cooked them, but it didn't those guys. They fell in, tied up. Did it say they had their hats on and everything? Yeah, they're all dressed for the occasion. I don't know if they have them backwards or sideways. Doesn't matter when you go into a furnace like that, right? Furnaces. How many of you guys are old enough to remember, this is really dating yourself, but in the old days in California, we used to be able to burn our trash in your backyard. You could burn it. You had incinerators, they called them. Incinerators, or if you didn't have that, you had a 55-gallon drum with a little grill on top of it. And my mom used to go throw stuff in there, and we were just little guys. We'd go, wow, man. And so then we'd go out and go, and we'd throw stuff in there. And when we lived over in Riverside when I was in kindergarten, and me and my friend Arthur, we said, let's throw more stuff in there. After my mom went in, that looks great. Let's throw some stuff. We threw a whole bunch of stuff, and it fell out into the field next to us, and it burnt the field down. The fire department came, and guess who worked for the fire department? My dad. This was real bad. I thought he was going to throw me in the furnace. And then we moved to Ukiah, we had them too. And we had one up here when we first came here in the late 50s. And my dad had tomatoes. He always grew tomatoes, but there'd be tomato worms. Those big old green worms. God, those things are ugly. They're creepy looking, huh? I don't like them. And me and my brother, we'd take those things and pick them off and we'd throw them on the grill on that thing. And they just go. They like disappeared. They were like a piece of goop there and they just fell back in there. I'm sorry. If you love those worms, whatever. Before, in Riverside, we also, when we lived over there, my dad, he grew chickens. He raised chickens, fryers, and he'd butcher them. He'd butcher them, and we'd eat, because we're like a bunch of kids. In my family, there was like eight of us, you know, kid, everybody together. We ate a lot of chicken, and my dad said, you know, I'm going to grow them, butcher my own. I'll save 29 cents. And so he butchered them things, man, and then we had to take them, pluck them, and put them in the boiling water and all that kind of stuff, right? See my dad cut them heads off and them things running around with no head. Yeah. Oh God, man, you know when you're 5 years old, 6 years old, you're going, what? But we also had some ducks, and here's a little story. We had pet ducks. You know, like there was Willie's duck. We called him WD. There was John's duck, JD. And my brother, Gordon, GD. Whoop, nope. And so there was all kinds of, these ducks. They were family ducks, you know, our pets. And the incinerator was going, this is a true story, my twin took my oldest brother's duck. This is a true story, man. And he took him and he threw him in the incinerator alive. And we that night we had roast duck. No, but it's a true story. And what did my dad do in retaliation? He butchered my twin's duck. And we did eat it. It's a true story. We're all screwed up, our family. It's like we're carrying the scars of all this, you know. Now, I said all that to kind of loosen us up, but at the same time, listen to this. When you throw stuff in the incinerator, it dies. It does not come out alive. Now, everybody go, duh. But I'm just giving you a little help there. These are humans. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're thrown in there, and that's a hot, hot, hot place. But they don't die. They don't die. And when the king comes and he looks in there, he goes, wait a minute, wasn't there three thrown in there? Yeah, dude, there's a fourth man in there. See, in that fire, that fourth man made all the difference for those three men. Amen? And you know, the Bible, the theologians say the fourth man was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was the Son of God who had kind of taken on the appearance of an angel as a man, and he's in the fire with those guys, and they're in there, and they're going, wow, this is, I'm thinking, what are these guys thinking? They don't tell you all the details, but they're all in there going, man, there's fire everywhere, but it feels like the air conditioner's on. They came out of there, they weren't touched by that fire. There was no singed hair on their arms, their mustache, or their beard weren't all singed up. They still had their hair. I mean, it said it didn't touch them. It didn't touch them at all. They came out of there. They probably still had their hats on. Hey. Is that a miracle? I mean, that is a miracle. Now, here's something to consider before we go on. In the first story, Daniel in the lion's den, the lion's mouths were shut, and Daniel was okay, right? Did you know that in the New Testament, listen to you guys, see, not most of us in here, we're not going to be thrown in a lion's den, literally, physically, unless you go over to ISIS country. You know, you might be thrown in one there, but not here. But we got... We need to be sober and alert because we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, because that's what they do. And the only way to keep that lion's mouth shut so he doesn't devour is what? Is you got to stay sober and alert. In other words, I believe you have to have faith. You have to keep believing Jesus, because I'm telling you, that dude, that roaring lion does damage. Actually worse than a living, a regular one could, because he can try to destroy our soul, try to destroy our testimony, our joy, take it away. You know what I'm saying? And he's real. So we got to stay sober and alert. We got to be alert that he's around breathing, ready to pounce on you, man. And by faith, we overcome, right? Bible says, submit therefore unto God, resist the devil, the lion, that roaring lion, and what? He'll flee from you. He takes off. What? Look at that little kitty cat. He took off. In the name of Jesus, if we submit ourselves by faith to God, nothing can touch us. Amen? Nothing can touch us. In the fiery furnace thing, check this out, man. This is the life of faith, right? We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We need faith all the way through this life journey, and then we get to have no more faith because faith will turn to sight. And we'll go, oop, there he is. We see him face to face. But in the meantime, it's all about faith. It's what we've been talking about. The fourth man was in the fire with him. That's what protected. He protected him, right? Did you know that in Jesus' commission to his church, he said in Matthew 28, go, make disciples, teach them all that I've taught you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Who's with us? Even to what? The end of the age. Who's with us? Jesus. Even to the end of the age. And that's in the context of evangelism. You see, when we were up there yesterday, up there, you guys, in that mobile home park, there was a fourth man there. His name is Jesus. Amen? He says, I'm with you. When you're out doing and you're being an evangelist, I'm with you. There might be three of you guys, but there's a fourth. His name is Jesus. Amen? And he keep you out of the fire. If Mark chapter 16 is your homework, look at it. There's another rendering of the commission, the Great Commission, that we find in Matthew 28. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. And these signs will follow them who believe. And then he lists all these miraculous signs. Amen? You see, we're always wanting, you know, I've watched Christian TV and everybody wants miracles in here. Let's do miracles in here. And he says, I'm going to do miracles out there. I'm going to do miracles as you're out there sharing me with people. Amen? I'm gonna get out there with you. I'm going to be the fourth man with you. Amen? And then there's a reference to a man named Hezekiah. And we're not going to look at the story closely, but 2 Kings 21-7, you can read it later. But, oh, Hezekiah was a great dude, man. Great character, King Hezzy. What's up, Hezzy? But he got really bad athlete's feet. Because it said he got a disease in his feet. No, it wasn't him. That was another one. Forgive me. That was Asa. But he got a sickness, and God told him, dude, get your stuff together, get everything in order, because you're going to die. Through the prophet. He told him that, right? And Hezekiah just said, okay, and he just gave in to that, right? No, you know what it says? He turned his face to the wall. Hezekiah had the death sentence. It was from God. God said, you're going to die, man. You got something that's going to kill you. Get your stuff in order, man. You know, get your will all written out, you know, and, you know, where your insurance is going, if we put it in today's context. Get it all down, man. Get it down, because you're good as dead. And Hezekiah went, thy will be done, and laid down and died. No, you know what he did? He, by faith, turned his face to the wall. He turned his face to the wall, and he prayed. And that turning of his face to the wall indicated this earnestness. He turned his face. How many of you guys have prayed like that? Where you turn your face to the wall. You won't take no for an answer. You turn your face to the wall. That's what he did. And you know what God did? Okay. I'm going to give you 15 more years, bro. 15 more years. That's a faith thing. And that's a miracle. The guy was as good as dead. But he didn't give in to it. He didn't go to the doctor. He went to God. And he's listed right here. I believe there's a this is referring to him where he from weakness, there was strength that brought again. It's Hezekiah. By faith. See, some of you might be facing some kind of physical thing today or whatever, and the doctors have told you this, and it's like, oh, God, and you've resigned yourself to what they say, but don't rest in what they say. Turn your face and your faith to the wall and go to God. Amen? That's faith. That's what I'm doing. And so, fire quenched, the lion's mouth, they're shut. Sick to death, king healed. And then all the other miracles that we see in this 11th chapter, you know, the Red Sea being divided, right? You know, I mean, a huge sea being divided in 2, 3, 4, 8 million, I don't know, Jewish people going through it on dry ground. Well, miracles, huh? There was victory, there was power, there was deliverance, all because of faith. Seeing what others could not see, taking God at his word, trusting in him. Faith in the God of the miraculous, huh? And so in verses 32 to 35, faith, it gave people victory over their circumstances. Wouldn't you say that? Oh, yeah. It was miraculous. Miraculous things happened. But in this, in the final part, verse 35 to 38, we read it. It's a little different thing. It's faith that is. That gave people victory in their circumstances. You see, God gives us faith to have victory over our circumstances this time. And there's like unexplainable miracles occur. Have you ever heard of one or seen one or perhaps experienced one? I mean, it's just, you know, they're in our culture today. In the Christian culture, there's kind of this, we believe in miracles, but we don't really believe in them. Because we got a whole lot of other things that we can go to. Right? Am I being right here? I mean, you know, it's just the way it is. You know, we rely on a lot of other things in God. And if that hurts, you know, sometimes people get all mad. Hey, why do you say stuff like that? Because it's the truth. We rely on a whole lot of other people, things, remedies, science, medical science, all kinds of stuff, right? And so sometimes we don't see miracles, but they saw miracles then, and there's been miracles through the church age, off and on. When there's revival in the church, that's when the Holy Spirit comes again. Those revivals are always accompanied by the miraculous again. Amen? Because God gets grieved, he gets quenched because of our unbelief. We don't trust him. But he still, in spite of all that, he does miracles. Huh. Those unexplainable things. But he also does those ones where they're miracles, but not in the sense that they're not explained. It's this thing of where he touches our lives and we have faith, and faith gave these people we read of in this last part of this 11th chapter, verses 35, 38. Faith gave people victory in their circumstances. Let's read it again, okay? 35. And women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and they were put to death, and with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Did you get that? They did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Did you see the kind of the, I don't see a lot of miracles in that section. I see a lot of people walking around in a lot of trouble. I see homeless people. I see people being beat up and all this kind of stuff for their faith. And I see God being faithful and getting them through it all. But I see a people who believe God, but they haven't realized his promise yet. But they keep believing God, although they have not realized his promise yet, right? And so there's a contrast in that first section. There's faith. A faith given that gives victory over the circumstances, but in this section we just read, it's like a faith given that gives victory in as they go through it.
These people of faith were those who became so because God had given them that faith. And these in this section we just read, they saw the big picture. See, faith not only sees what's just right ahead of it, it sees the big picture. You know, I'm telling you right now, when you get up to my age, which is pretty young, but older, you start seeing things differently. You got a different perspective. It's called getting old. And you see things differently, and I start seeing the big picture. I start seeing it more. It's been a progressive thing. You know, after I got God crashed in my heart and my life some 34 years ago, I started seeing the picture, but then it gets bigger and bigger, and I see things. I see eternal things. I see that this ain't it, that we're just passing through. Amen? That we're strangers on this earth. We're aliens. We're citizens of heaven. And sometimes I get homesick for a place I've never been. I'm homesick for heaven. Now, I don't want to go tomorrow. Today, if I choose, I want to be around for a little longer, but I don't have no choice in that. It's a win-win to live as Christ, to die as gain for the believer, right? To live, just keep serving Jesus and trusting him. If we die, we're there with him. It's pretty good, huh? But these people saw the big picture. And therefore, and then they had that faith to just go through their stuff, amen? And be victors in it. They had a big picture of eternity. And it left a lasting impression on the world, as the writer says here, amen? Verse 39 again, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What promise? You guys, listen, the central promise of the book of Hebrews, the central promise of the book of Hebrews is the promise of the new covenant. The new covenant. All things new. The covenant of grace. The covenant of faith. The old covenant was not about those things. It was about the law. The Hebrews is all about the covenant of faith, the new covenant of faith. The people that we've considered in Hebrews 11, they were in the old covenant. We, on this side of the cross, are in the new covenant. And it's the new covenant of faith and grace. Amen? That's the promise that they had not seen yet. Amen? But we have. We have. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us. God had provided something better, better things for us. See, sometimes I think this, and perhaps you do too. Man, if I had seen the lion's mouth shut and the three Hebrew boys delivered safely from the furnace and the Red Sea parted, blah, 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 blah. If I'd only seen all that stuff, we might say that. But listen, in reality, we as believers have experienced things far greater than those miracles. Do I get an amen? Come on. We have experienced Jesus. We have his presence in our life. We have a love affair with the Son of God. We have a healer that walks with us and touches us and delivers us. And encourages us and strengthens us and gives us hope. That's who we have. This is the better deal. This is the best deal, huh?
Everything that they participated pointed to this one who would come ultimately. But he's been here, people. And Hebrews says he has been here. See, God spoke through various things, but in these last days in the age, he has spoken a final word through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, it's Jesus, people. There's nobody else that we need to hear of but Jesus. There's nobody else who can save us but Jesus. There's no one else who can heal us but Jesus. There's no one else who can empower us but Jesus. There's no one else whose presence can bring love and joy and peace than Jesus. Amen? We got a better thing. It's all good back there, what happened to them. And it should encourage us, inspire us, and even help us to have faith for miracles. But we got the greatest miracle. His name is Jesus. Amen? His name is Jesus. The people of old, they would have went, "Phew, man, I wish I could see. It was all shadows." But we've seen the real deal. His name is Jesus, huh? So we end here at the last part of verse 40. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Apart from us, they would not be perfect. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. The heroes of faith set before us in this chapter did not experience perfection or the maturity we enjoy in the new covenant. Amen? They didn't. We do. If you're in Him, amen? How do you and I receive the new covenant? By faith. By faith. See, there's someone sitting here today, and you've been trying to get to God. And you want to know that God loves you and He's forgiven you. But you have to come to a point where you understand that the only way to get to the new covenant is by faith. Otherwise, you'll remain in that old stuff, trying to work your tail off to please God and do this and go through spiritual exercise. No, it's faith. It's faith, faith, faith. Believing in Him, being assured, assurance of hope, having that spiritual eyeballs that can see, amen? It's the better thing. Looking for the better country. And as we do, we'll see the greater things. Greater things than even the heroes and the herons did. Because although they saw some crazy events externally, you and I as believers, we've experienced His miracles internally. Amen. We've experienced His person, Jesus, eternally. Amen? We're privileged. We're privileged people. Amen? If you're not in the family of God, man, get in it. How do you get in it? By faith. You get in it by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Faith in the one who gave His life for you. Every one of us, the Bible says, have been cut off from our Creator by our sin. And none of us can approach Him but through Christ. Jesus came. He died a death that you and I should have died. He's paid the penalty. And the only way what He did for us becomes personal in our lives is by faith. Once we trust Him, then everything He did and everything He is becomes ours. and we're accepted into the family of God. Amen? I believe he's still writing Hebrews 11. He's writing some of your names in there. Yeah, when we get there, your story's going to be in there. You say, not mine, because I really goofed up. Well, join the club. There's a bunch of goof-ups in there. That doesn't disqualify you. Amen? What we do when we goof up is we repent. That's not a bad word. That should be a really good word in the church. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. Repent and believe. That's it. I never have to repent again. Yeah? Well, do you sin? Yeah? And if you say you don't, John said you're a liar. As Christians, we sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all right. He keeps us in that fellowship with him. Amen? But we have to repent. We have to agree with him. We've got to go. Confession is agreeing with God. Yep, I sinned. That was wrong. It was against you. Repentance is, now I want to change. If you want to change, he'll help you change. But he never says, I'm putting them on the, yep, they're just going to be on the shelf. I go into my office. Before I had somebody start coming in and cleaning it regularly, there was a lot of dust on the shelves. It was like really bad. I get hay fever when I go in there because it was blowing down on me. But God never puts us on a shelf. See, there's someone sitting there and you're a Christian, but you blew it real bad. Maybe you blew your marriage. Maybe you who knows what, right? And if you don't watch out, you'll get in this place where you're not going to be in the hall of faith because you're just sitting there going, God, man, I blew. Hey, get your eyes off of yourself. Amen. Amen? If you're looking at you, you can't see him. Right? Amen. The devil always try to keep us looking at ourselves going, God, man, that's a form of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is always looking at yourself. It can be in a positive, a seemingly positive or a negative way. But if you're just looking at all your failures at all times and God, I'm just not worthy. You're not worthy. Settle that right now. None of us is worthy. Only in him. Right? Well, you know, I blew that and I just don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. That's what grace is about. Well, I can't seem to work myself back into his favor. You never could. He gives the favor. It's grace. Amen? Don't use those excuses to just stop. We got to go forward. Keep believing. Believe big. Believe for miracles. Believe for those things that you can't explain and nobody else. I am. I'm believing. I'm believing for these eyeballs right here. I still believe. See, I can still see you guys. It's a miracle. But you understand? Keep believing for the big stuff. But also, believe no matter where you're at. If you're going through trouble and trials and tests, join the club. It's called the Christian Club. It's called the Christ Follower Club. He said, if you follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross. Crosses denote suffering. Let's follow Jesus. He suffered. Let's, by faith, keep trusting him. Sometimes, look at you guys. Hey, has any of you in your faith ever been at the breaking point where you're going, God, I'm losing it? Anybody ever been there? I think I'm going to lose it. And you're right at the edge. Does anybody hear me? You're like ready to give up. Oh, man. And you almost start believing it's going to happen. But then there's just that little spark of faith. There's something that's just a little spark, and you see, and that's that thing where he gives you the faith to endure. Now, no temptation is overtaking you, but is common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not let you be tested or tempted or tried beyond that which you're able. But with the test, the trial, he'll give you a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Amen? That's faith. Faith. We don't give up. I you know, man, the Christian life's like a whoo. It's yin and yang. Ooh. Right? Push and tug of war, and you're going, but man, the longer you live by faith, the more you say he's always faithful. And you come through one of those test times, just like we just heard, he gave him that faith. that they'd have victory in their circumstances. And you they were hunted down, living in holes and all that, right? But they still had faith. But see, what it doesn't say is that they could see it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay for you. No matter where you're at, and you may be despondent, and you may be desponding, and you might be depressed, and you go, man, I don't, no, it's going to be all right. And you say, well, I don't have faith. I'm so depressed. I don't have. Then ask him. Say, give me some faith, Lord, because it's his faith. But you always make it over the hump. Wave at me. And you go, man, how did that happen? Faith. He gave you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for Hebrews 11, where you record for us the heroes and heroines of faith. And you put them all in there. You put the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please with you. So, Lord, this, your church right here at Set Free in Yucaipa, let us be people of faith. And we are. And give us the supply of faith we need for each day. Give us faith equal for each day and each trial. And, Lord, where we need them, give us faith to believe you for the miracles, the unexplainable things that you do, the shutting of lion's mouth, the protection of men in a fire, healing like in Hezekiah's life. Give us faith to turn our face to the wall and not give up until you relent and you heal. Thank you for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Praise God, you guys. Hey, look, if you're not sure about Jesus, you'd like to pray, there'll be some people up here. We'd like to pray with you, okay? God bless you.